If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we want to lay the groundwork of what we want to talk about today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Are you there yet? It's a good thing to memorize the books of the Bible. So we get them in sequence. It's kind of awkward when you give a scripture. Like for instance, I just said 1 Corinthians and see some people turning to the front, to the back. If this is our tool kit, if this is our guidebook, we need to have familiarity. But where it's aligned, where to find, certainly we cannot commit all of it to memory. But it's a good thing to have a working relationship with that good book so you can find where different scriptures are to be found. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a couple of months ago, we spoke about Paul's theology. Are we living Paul's theology? And how does Paul's theology apply to us today? And it all does. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You've heard me use the word carnal many times. We sought to give a definition. Fleshly, not spiritual, sufficiently. Here, Paul contrasts carnality with spirituality. He gave a sermon a couple of weeks ago. And Christ likeness or carnal mindedness? I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. In other words, you're out of this conversation. It's too spiritual for you. For you're yet carnal. In other words, your level has not come up. Your level is down here, and I'm up here. I, Paul, that is. Even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. You don't feel little babies or infants meat because you can't swallow it. It might cause them to choke. And if the spiritual food that suspense is too rich or too clumpy for you, you'll choke on it. You can't digest it. So he said, I fed you with milk. Milk needs a nipple. Where the food can be ingested in little portions and digestible. They call it pureed. Not with meat. Are you up to meat standard yet, brethren? When the word of God is given, do you get offended? I think he's talking to me. I think somebody told him about me. Of course somebody did. God did. And it's up to you to accept with grace what God is giving to you because he thinks you need it. Not he thinks, he knows you need it. With milk and not with meat. For up until this point, that's what hitherto means, you were not able to bear it. You were too young. Too much information for you at that level. You couldn't digest it. For hitherto, up until this point, you are not able to bear it. Neither now, yet, in other words, at this stage still. They're not digesting properly. Neither yet. Now, are you able? Are you able, brethren, to keep up that what God is dishing out to you? And you're stumbling over the unadulterated word of God. And you're getting tripped up. Can you handle the word of God as you should? Either yet are you evil. Verse 3. For you are yet carnal. I've been using the word carnal around. What's carnal? It's a Bible word. Are you yet carnal? What is carnal? Meaty, fleshy, not spiritually sufficient. He gives definitions here, clarification as to what being carnal is. For, whereas, now he starts telling us what carnal is and what carnality is. For yet, whereas, there is among you, look out, coming right down the line, among you, envying. So the envying is a mark. It's a declaration of carnality. Are you envious of anybody? Do you feel, oh, he thinks he's Mr. Monkey Mutt now. Why would you put yourself in such a low place to think that he thinks that, or she thinks that? For he says, whereas among you is envying. So envy is a declaration of carnality. And strife, do you like strife? David said, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. They want to fight. A declaration of the kind of mind. Somebody says something, they're going to fight. Take offense right away. Whereas there's among envying and strife. And the visions. The visions seem to have been a hallmark of the Church of God. In the same chapter, he says, some of you feel, I much rather hear Paul than Apollos. Apollos can't preach. Apollos gives too much hard information. I can't take it. Can't digest it. Envying and strife and division. And he says, inquiringly, are you not carnal? You've got to answer that for yourself. Am I carnal? Am I manifesting the Spirit of Christ? Am I showing that I have got the fruit? You're tempted to say fruits. If you read that Galatians passage, it says fruit, singular. So it means this compact called the fruit is comprised of all of the things mentioned there in Galatians 5, love and joy and peace and long-suffering. They're all components of the one single fruit. Are you not carnal? And walk as men. In other words, the men outside, the people outside of God's way, they don't love God as they should. Are you like one of them? Are you not carnal? And walk as men. For while one says, I am a Paul, Paul is my man, I can't stink, I can't stand Apollos. And another, I am of Apollos. Again he appeals. He said, are you not carnal? We don't need these divisions. We don't need these categorizations. Verse 5. Hear this piercing question. Who on earth is Paul? That's what you often say. He's a man like everybody else. Who is Paul? Paul was pretty scathing, wasn't he? He just went straight to the heart of the matter. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the eternal God gave to every man. Some more Paul here. I have planted, Apollos watered it, but God gave the harvest. God gave the increase. That's what ministers are. People in place for the time, and then God moves them aside, and somebody else rises up and does it. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom God has given leadership temporarily. Remember, you're in leadership only temporarily, and you can be and will be removed when that time comes. So utilize your occupation of that office wisely. And may I say humbly? That he says, these are simple men whom God has chosen to elevate, to use, utilize. Let's go to verse 7. Remembering that God gives the increase. You're concerned about increase? If there's no evident increase, could it be that there's too much carnality evident? You have to ask that question and try to answer it yourself. So then, neither is he that plants anything. You imagine Paul is saying this about himself. I plant. But then he said, he who plants isn't very much, except for the duties you must carry out. Neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Verse 8. Now he that plants and he that waters, watereth is the old English, are one. They both have the same purpose, to extend the work of God. And every man shall receive his own reward. Your reward is your reward, depending on your commitment to your Savior, your commitment to your God. Your reward is your reward, and your reward awaits you. You can forfeit it by being stupid, big-headed, and high-minded, but you lose your reward. That seemed to debunk the whole idea of once save, always save. Says you can lose your reward. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are Paul, Silas, Apollos, Timothy, John, Matthew. We are laborers together with God. Not on our own. You're not out here doing your own thing. You're laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Work of plant life. Dealing with plants. Gardener. You're God's building. Go another verse. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Another verse. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This scripture is primarily a background to what I want to talk about. Let us be wise, therefore, brethren. Let us be aware that ours is simply a contributory part in the service of God. Let us make our contributions meaningful and wise, and realize that we'll have to give account for what we've been called or assigned to do. Let us therefore do it properly, do it rightly, and do it wisely. And let's do it in accordance with what God expects of us. The bulk of our sermon today is found in the Gospel of Luke. It's a story Jesus Christ told. He told this story, it seems to be little vignettes, different stories, that had the same apparent application. He first tells there's a woman who had some pieces of diamond, jewelry, and all of a sudden one fell to the ground. I was looking for my ring this morning, and while I was there looking for it, it fell in the carpet. I had to look for it, get down there, fish for it till I eventually found it. So he said there's this woman that had this jewelry. Women seem to be alive with jewelry. But what, woman and diamonds? Nothing wrong with that. Call it bling bling. She dropped one and she sought diligently, feverishly until she found it. And then she had great rejoicing. Ah, I have found that which I've lost. Then he said, there's a shepherd that had several sheep, and all of a sudden, in the afternoon when the sun began going down, he went out there to get his herd, and in his count, there was one missing. And as a wise shepherd, accountable to the master who owns these sheep, as the ministry is accountable to God for you, he left the 99 in the pen and with his crook over his shoulder, the crook is that long shepherd's stick that has a bend at the end, and went looking as the night began falling and the darkness was becoming darker. He had to go over the glens and down into the valleys and up the hill looking for that one lost sheep. Until he found it. Then he said he came home rejoicing because he had found that one sheep that he had lost. Thankfully, it wasn't lost for too long. Jesus, telling the story in Luke chapter 15, says, similarly, there is great rejoicing in heaven when one sinner comes back to God. And there is. And then he went on to tell the story of two young men, sons of a great father. Are you a great father? Are you carrying out your fatherly responsibilities? You know, no matter what you do as a father or as a parent, it doesn't guarantee that the children are going to be what you want them to be. I mean, you tend to blame parents for not being strong enough. Not being firm enough. Pause and say, wait a minute. The great God Almighty made Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, and gave them instructions as to what to do, how to live life. And what did they do? He stood back and see them going against what he had told them to do. They were picking the fruit. They were disobeying him. And it really rends the heart of a parent when you've instructed your child what to do and see him going the wrong way. It hurts deeply. And it did to God. God, therefore, made a plan of salvation, a plan whereby he might recapture man, bring him back to himself. And throughout the Old Testament, we see typology of lambs being slain and bullocks being slain and doves being offered as God prepared Israel to let them know that God would send his son one day to be the propitiation, the sacrifice, the means through which he'll redeem mankind and bring him back to himself. The story of the prodigal son is embodied in Luke chapter 15 verses 1 through 24. Who doesn't know that story? Wonderful story is told by Jesus Christ himself. Do you know that the ministry of Christ is comprised primarily of stories, vignettes, little illustrations? He spoke about the flowers of the field. forgot the words of the air. And yet when we get a chance to speak, we want to speak about great profundity things, great profound things that sound great. The lilies of the field, the water brook. Said his research a couple of weeks ago, I am the vine. How much regard do you have for a vine? So, the story of the prodigal son is well entrenched in our minds. And we get the point. This young man was silly. Came to his father and said, you know what, Dad, I'm tired of you. Children get so bombastic and think they can talk to their parents anyhow. Never did like your ways anyway. You're out of step, man. You don't know what's going down. Let me in, get out of here. I used to tell my kids when they were younger, I said, you can go anytime you want to. But I guess I was not as spiritually grounded as I should be. I said, if you see me in the streets, you don't have to talk to me. That spirit of detestation. You invest so much in your children and you want them to be shining lights and lamps as to what you can do. That's another thing the dog's parents pride. Comes a time when you got to let them go. If they want to have green hair, let them go and have their green hair. I remember some years ago when Nat King Cole's daughter, great man, beautiful voice, everybody loved him, and she got to a place that she wanted to break away. He stood and said, is that Nat's daughter? She was really going and going and just were gone. And somehow, somewhere along the line, as will happen in your case, you got to let your kids go. But your investment in them, you're directing them in the way that you understood that somehow might rely in your head and they might, as I said in a sermon, they might come to you and say one day, wait a minute, you know, Mom was right. Dad was right. This is not the way to go. God will give them enough grace to turn around as he did you. You didn't always obey your parents. Now you're an adult. You pull away from your dad and your mom's teachings and you did your own thing until by the grace of God, God drew you back, brought you back to sense, remembrance, the word we use in that Psalm 20. By his grace, we've come back. And here we are now, adults, and settled in the teaching of God. I remember telling my boys, you don't have to speed all the time. It's all right. That thing is death. That thing called the accelerator. It can kill you. You don't have to be always depressing it with intensity. Enjoy the drive. Be cool. Remember what you're doing. This vehicle could kill people, as it has been used in the past months to run people down by some. Came to his father and said, Dad, you know what? I'm tired of this house. I want to go join my friends and live the life I want to live. If they're that respectful. Sometimes they don't tell you. They run away. Or they, you know, avoid. I want to get what you said, that I'll get half of the goods. Let me get my portion now. I want to go. And he didn't say the father was mad, erratic, started throwing a tantrum. He said, okay, son. Let me divide my inheritance to both you and your brother. And he gave them both what was coming to them. And not long after, says the story, the young man gathered what was his and went into a far country. When children want to do wrong, they don't want to stay nearby where you can see them. You want to go to a far country. So, you know, you don't see what they're doing. When I was a younger kid, it depends on how far could you go. All the neighbors knew you. What did Hillary Clinton say? It takes a village to raise a child. Everybody in the community knew you. Oh, you're Jenny Morris's grandson. You're a precious boy. You're Audrey's daughter. And if they see you doing something wrong, they can thump you aside the head. Don't you try that now with certain kids. They'll give you what for. So he gathered all that he had and went to a far country. And there, the word says, he wasted his substance, his reality, in riotous living. Yes, you'll be embarrassed to see how your daughter is behaving, or your son is behaving when he's away from you. There was a kid in church years ago, and he used to run the children wild. He would be running all of the boys, and he was king of the church, little crowd. And I said, Wendell, don't let him run you. You're not running. He wants to run up and, I'm not running. And if you stand by sometimes and see how your child is behaving, you're around, but he's still behaving badly. You have a better sense as to how he behaves in school. If he's doing that while you're here in church with him and you see him beating up some of the other kids and running after them and hitting them, what does he do in school? He went out to a far country, and there, out of decency, the word said he wasted his substance. Very decent way, it said, in riotous living. You conclude what you want from that. But when all of his money had gone, his friends also left. And that is truism. When you have, everybody's around you. You have a car, everybody wants to ride out of your car. When there's no car, you have no friends. When there's no money, everybody's flown the coop. But it came to him that, wait a minute, my servant's doing better. My father's servants, you know what, I'd better arise and go to my father. And he planned a speech. I would say to my father, I have done wrong, I'm sorry, let me come back. As a matter of fact, Dad, I'll even be a servant. How humble had he gotten in his wild experiences? And he made a beautiful speech, all written out, the T's were crossed and the sentences were ended with a dot, a period. And he felt, if I give this to my dad, he's got to buy it. All of this was said while he was away from the father. And then he sat at home. And his father, is implied, would come every day and look to see if his son, is he coming back? Where's that boy? I'm sure by now his money is done. He's looking for his son with intensity and with a broken heart. When your children say they want to go, you know what they're going to run into. And it depends on how much mourning they have. If they will come to years and turn their lives around, how many families have been busted up into bits and pieces. And they see their sons and their daughters go off and become infested with the drug business. And all they can do is hand their head in shame and embarrassment and in sorrow and wish it were not so. So he had this speech all written and all prepared and tucked into his jacket. Oh, there's a new jacket there. I said jacket pocket. Tucked into his pocket feel, I'm going to get this to my dad and it must break his heart. Dad looking daily to see if his son was coming back. And then one day he saw this staggering figure wending its way back toward the property. And the word said that he ran. And fell on his neck. And hugged him. Child in Sunday school was told once about this story. Somebody's father fell on a guy's neck. And the child said, if you fell on your neck, wouldn't it hurt? It's just a word, it's an expression. He fell on his neck, embraced him and kissed him. He too had a speech. Come on in, son. Take to his servants, kill the fatted lamb. Let's rejoice. Oh, son, my son is back. Our story for this morning begins with verse 25. Some years ago, Martin Luther King, noted civil rights leader, said that we are not to be judged by the color of our skin. That's evident. We've all come to see that now, haven't we? But by the content of our character. What is the content of your character, brethren? We in God's church are trying to produce brethren of character. We're going to talk about character this morning. If the prodigal son bespeaks the sinner coming back to his father, who does this boy bespeak? If not the Christian, the other brother went away from home, the other brother, the older brother, the carnal brother. For he was laden with carnality. And we'll see that as we look into the story of his behavior and his character. Now his elder son was in the field, and right away that tells me something. He was supposed to be home with the father, but the story says he was in the field. You can think of the field as occupied with the work. He was out there maybe lassoing cows and trying to get chickens and running after the pigs. Well, some people say this guy in his home was a Jewish home, that's what they think and they thought. So they may not have had pigs. But it says he was in the field. And I infer from that he was not home. Are you in the field this morning? You're here, but you're foggy. You're in the field. You're not realizing your occupation ought to be here in the church of God. You ought to become involved in the work of God more and more and more. What does Solomon says in Proverbs? The path of the just is as a shining light. It leads more and more to a perfect day. Are you working on your perfection? Or you can say, I'm not perfect. I don't want to be perfect. I don't want to be a better Christian, I just want to be average. Jesus said, launch out into the deep. You ought to launch out to be more like Jesus Christ. Are you content to be middling? He was in the field. And as he came nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Church in which I grew up, you couldn't dance. Dance? What is that? You need to be careful when you're dancing anyway. You need to watch your gestures and your behavior. So he heard music and dancing, gaiety, nearly said revelry, but you can have a good time without reveling in the mud and in the dirt by doing stupid things and disrespectful things. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, says verse 26, and asked what this thing meant. I got something from that. Was it that he was not accustomed to joy, gaiety, jubilation, and a good time in the house? It was a strange behavior. Is your house so staid and so stale and so awkward that jubilation is foreign there? Do you all have a good time in the household? Sit at the table. When I worked in the hospital, I was telling somebody that, oh, we sit at the table after we eat and we all talk. Children have the attitude of after they eat, they get up and go about their business. Where is family time? Where is time together when you can look at your dad's face and your mom's face and you all can have a contributory discussion? Children get up off the table and they go on about their business. No family time. Dad, that's your responsibility. You ought to see to it that your kids and you spend time, actually quality time together. Gone all the day to him, jubilation, joy, nice relaxed time was like foreign. That's the servant. What's going on? He just left here to go catch these cows. What happened while I was away? There's joy in the father's house. What these things meant? Verse 27. And he said unto him, your brother is come. That's the brother who would come back after having spent his money in riotous living. And your father has killed the fatted calf. You mean the calf that I was saving up for my own purpose? The father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. How many times things go differently than we planned and you get annoyed? You can't stand it. God knows what he's doing. Now he was told that that's what all this music is about. Your father is happy. Did you see your father happy? Or he's a disgruntled old man. Doesn't communicate with his kids. I guess after the first son had left, he was like withdrawn. His boy had gone. But now he'd gotten a shot of energy. Now he had cause for great rejoicing. His son has come back. And he'd come out of his melancholy. He'd come out of his withdrawal in the right sense. And he was glad that his son had come back. That's what this is all about. Verse 28. Talk about carnality. Look at the first response of this good boy who had stayed home. Look at his first response when he heard that his brother had come back. He was counting on all that the father had now is mine. And look at all of this that I'm going to get. The house down the hill. The fruit trees in the valley. That's all mine. But this reprobate comes back and my father throws a party. You know, we've got to make the word of God live. We've got to use our mind to understand and get what's going on. He was angry. What tips you off, brethren? There's some people who are always angry. Everything sets them off. Nothing is done right if it's not done their way. He was angry. The word of God says in Ephesians 3, I think it's 26, be angry and sin not. That is epitomized in Jesus Christ. When he got into the temple and saw them selling doves and the floor was all dirty, bird feathers. If it were possible, some of you ladies could go into the men's room and see all the water on top of the sink. Paper, instead of in the garbage, it fell and they didn't pick it up. I don't think that happens in the ladies' room, does it? Mrs. Armstrong used to say that we as God's people always leave a place better than you found it. That's why we're so particular about moving things and putting things back when we come here. We don't know who the other occupants will be when we left. So leave it nicer than you left it. What does that bespeak? Character. And after all, that's what we are supposed to be building in God's family. Character. The character of God. He was angry. He was so, what's a popular word? We can settle with angry. Oh, you could say anointed. He was so disgusted. He killed the fatted lamb. I was saving up that calf for my own purpose. Sometimes we have one way we want to go, and to our surprise, things didn't go that way. And we get mad, disgustingly mad. He was angry. Be angry, as Christ was that day when he saw them selling doves and water on the floor, paper strewn across the temple. He planted a set of cords and said, get out of my father's house. This is not the way it ought to be treated. You ought to have respect for here. He's angry. And it says he would not go in. And that is attitudinal. Do you check your attitude? I think I told you some years ago when I was a younger man, back in my country, I was carrying on this little church. And I had this bright idea. Young people have brilliant ideas. And I thought I'd arrange the chairs a little differently. Well, who told me to do that? This lady. Why a lady? No, man. This lady came in and she pushed those chairs and those benches. There were benches more than chairs. She made noise and she wanted us to realize that I didn't like this arrangement. Who dare give you the right to move the chairs or the benches from how they're so customly arranged? What did I say? That was attitudinal. And our attitudes are declarations of our stupidity. Things don't go your way, and you throw a tantrum. That character, brethren. And we in God's church have got to start working strenuously on our character. What character do you display when things aren't the way you would like them to be? That is your true self. They tell us in psychology, it's not your actions that count, terrible as they can be, but it's your reactions. How do you react to things? You get mad and you, as I say, cuss. I had a brother. He died, I told you, a couple of years ago in 2014, and we went down to our country. He was the patriarch of the family after the other patriarchs had died, and then they asked me if I would take over that responsibility. When he was doing something as a young guy, let's say he was building a kite, and something didn't work right, that young man would rip that paper up and stamp on it. Not just carnality, that was attitudinal. And our attitude display who we really are, our reactions. He would not go in. I mean, he was really mad. His own house, here's where he lived. But because his father was throwing a party and a little get-together, a little shindig, if you want to call it that, for his returning brother, he wouldn't go in. I have nothing to do with this. Some people cut their speech from you if they feel that you crushed your toes or you did something they did not like. He would not go in. And look at the bigger man. Look at what God does. The Father, who represents God Almighty, the Father came out and entreated him. I don't think the Father spoke so loudly that the neighbor heard. Entreat does bespeak like quiet. The Father came out to him. And when we are in our tantrums and in our carnality, God sees it. Back to what the Sunday school song says, he sees what you do. He hears what you say. Nothing is done outside of the knowledge of God. My God is writing all the time. The father came out and entreated him. What was the measure? What was the quality of the father's entreating? And he, answering, said to his father, now his attitude is still up there, or down there. His attitude is still rotten. His attitude is still not good. Have you seen some Christians when their attitude now? You want to know, is this person in the same church that I'm in? Is this person hearing the same messages that I hear? And he answering said to his father, by this time we have got to think that his voice is elevated. He is mad at the father for killing the fatted calf. He can't understand why the father would have such a big shindig for this no good. And we'll get to that. He answering his father says, "Lo." It's an old British term. What are you thinking, Dan? Lo, these many years. You can pause there. There's a little more attitudinal behavior in that. Do you tell God, I've been in this church for so long. What are you doing for me, Father God? I don't have that new car yet. Oh, today you can get a new car for, is it $60 down and $68 a month? You want to get involved in that, fine. If you have to drive a new car, that desperation to show your neighbors, $60 down and $60 a month. But you may not have bread put on the table. Lord, these many years, do you tell God how many years you've been in this church? And they haven't made me anything yet? Lord, these many years, do I serve you? Do you think God knows how long you're serving him? Could it be that he's looking at the quality of service that you're rendering? Could it be that he's looking at the quality of your life after these many years, where you are, not in position, but in quality of your Christian life? Lord, these many years, do I serve you? And he started, as we used to say, popping. And the father giving him what for? Nobody can hear. The others are in the house having a great time dancing up and having fun and eating some of the same special lamb that he thought was going to be his. And he's giving the father what for out there. Lord, these many years do I serve you. Man that transgress I. Oh, that sounds like a little boasting. I have not transgressed the law. I've been here serving you. Bringing in the sheep, the goats, and the pigs. I've been bringing them in every day, every evening. Lord, these many years do I serve you, and I have not transgressed your law. We transgress God's law in so many ways, and that's what sin is. John says sin is a transgression of the law. Neither have I transgressed your law at any time. Your law could be your commandments. I have not broken your commandments. I've been obedient to you. And yet, in spite of all I do around here, is his attitude. You never gave me a kid. Could you understand the blindness of this young man? The entire herds were his. Remember, the younger brother had gotten his portion and left. And everything that was left in the father's property was his. But here he's begging, you never give me a kid. How blind can we be when we're in the depth of carnality? We can't see your stupidity. Yet, you never gave me a kid. And he had the entire herd. They were all his. As the father would tell him as we go on with the story, here for the stupidity, that I might make merry And it gets worse with my friends. Who are your friends, brethren? Are these your friends in the house of God? It doesn't mean you can't have friends outside of the work of God. But where do you give your allegiance? More to the friends out there? Are you happy to come here and be with God's people? You resent it? You want it to end quickly so you can get out of here and do what I'm going to do? All 24 hours of the Sabbath belong to God. And we've got to remember that. It's not a portion like the one of the first signs of stupidity was happening in the worldwide Church of God. The minister had gotten up, come so annoyed to the Sabbath. He said, oh, you can go and play a round of golf on the Sabbath. The entire day is God's day. Is that too much to give to God? When you get to work, they don't want you to smoke on the job because of the policies of smoking. God's people didn't smoke in the first place. They don't want you to do certain things. You can't be on the cell phone. You can't use their computer to send your own messages to your friends. That I might make merry with my friends. Who are your friends, brethren? Your friends ought to be the household of faith, the people of God. As much as you can't stick she, I can't stick him. That's your problem. That's your character. You've got to love the household of faith. So he said, with my friends, I should be having a great time. Who are your friends? It gets worse. His anger, his bile, his non-sanctification is becoming more evident. Here he refers to his brother. But as soon as this your son, did he cease being his brother? Have you heard some Christians refer to their brother in Christ? Downers. They put them down. You can't believe that they're members of the same congregation. Their father is the same God. Their household is the same household of faith. But he refers to his brother as soon as this your son. Brother, we've got to be careful how we refer to one another. And that is a reflection of our character. What did Paul say? You're not spiritual, but carnal. And if you're carnal, you're missing the mark. And you cannot rejoice in missing the mark every week, every day, all the time. As soon as this your son has come. That should have been as soon as my brother has come, but he was so mad, couldn't contain his anger. And notice how he goes now to delineate or to specify. The same thing Christ in this story tells and said, oh, he wasted his money in riotous living, and that covers the multitude of sins. That's what Christ said the young man did. But notice how the brother tells the same story. But as soon as this your son is come, which proper grammar should be whole, have devoured your living with harlots. Now he's telling the father what the brother was doing. And isn't it amazing how quickly we can delineate other people's evil, other people's sins? You're glad to tell what you know about Mr. Johnson and his wife and the children. As soon as this, your son has come, which devoured your living. Dad, if you know what that guy was doing when he wasn't here. Is that you? Itemizing other people's faults and sins and wrongs. He devoured your living with harlots. Oh, how had that mighty fallen? As soon as he's come, you've killed a fatted calf. It was still stuck in its craw. That the father had killed the best calf in the flock for this apostate, this degenerate, this no good. He used to say in our country, good for nothing. So low, so bad. He couldn't say enough about this young man's evil. You've killed for him the fatted calf. Notice the response of a loving father. Loving father does not mean stupid. It means considerate. It means compassionate. It means caring. It means, to a degree, understanding. And he, who he? The father upon whom he had vomited all this bile, all of this evil, all of this carnality. He had vomited all over the father, all of his bile and carnal spouting. And he, the father, said to him, "Son, you sent my son." He had gone, he had wandered away from the house, but he was still my son. And God regards us as sons and daughters of his, and he's looking to us to see what is the level of wherein lies your character. What character are you producing? God could have shouted from high heaven, "Adam and Eve, don't do it! Don't touch that tree! Didn't I tell you, don't?" Some of the things we have done and are doing, I wish God would shout from heaven to us, "Don't touch it! Don't go there!" That we feel we are not big. I'm a big man, I'm a grown man, I do what I want, don't tell me what to do. We get to that level so very quickly. The father said unto him, "Son, son, you are ever with me, you're here. The property belongs to you. You are on our ground. This is our place. And you got the other part of the property." He took his and wasted it. "You are ever with me. And all," they say, "all means all." That's all means. "All that I have," all English, "is thine." Or yours. It was meet. It was necessary. It was the proper thing to do. To rejoice. Should make merry. There's a time to be merry. And there's a time to be sad. We went to that funeral last night in Brooklyn. The young woman who died was the valedictorian of a class. Served her husband well in the evangelical ministry. And there she lied in that little coffin. Can do nothing. We'll all get to that state one day. I don't like to think about it. He said, "It is meet that we make merry and be glad." Look how the father turned the story that this young man wanted to just vomit all over the father of his brother. The father goes back and he says, "For this your brother, you put him down. You wanted to despise what he did." But the father said, "As soon as this your brother, for this your brother was dead." A state of being away from God is a state of death. People who are out there breaking God's Sabbath, living the kind of life they think they should live, they're dead. Paul said to Timothy, "She who lives in pleasure is dead while she yet lives." So far as God is concerned, you're dead. And you need the redeeming, redemptive blood of Jesus Christ and the love of God to bring you back. James says, "This your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost." That's why we refer to sinners or lost, away from God. The lost and is found, he's come back home. And we as God's people should rejoice. When a sinner comes to God, what did Jesus say in the story of the prodigal son? There is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. We should have a heart for sinners, brethren. We should have a heart for a family who is not submitting to God. In many cases, they know the way of God because they were coming one time. Now Satan has tripped them up. They have gone, as the word says, the way of all flesh. But they're not lost to the point where they're lost eternally. They can come to know God, and that will be part of our responsibility. When God's kingdom is established, we will have a chance to say to them, this is the way. Walk you in it. This is the right way. I've been telling you about this. We're not going to be able to say it bombastically. John, this is what I was telling you all along. The Sabbath days when I dressed and went to church, and he said, you're following that man Armstrong. This is the way I was telling you about. This is the way. Walk ye in. Brethren, let us therefore begin showing and manifesting what we said at the beginning. Dr. King said, wisely, rightly, we're not to be judged by our complexion, but by the content of our character. What is the state of your character? May it be the character of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to produce. And if it is, we live on a higher plane and we strive to be God's people every day of the week.